Good morning, everybody. Pretty morning and a nice spring day, and appreciate your being here with us this morning in our class, Ephesians chapter 1. So our series theme is from chapter 4 of Ephesians, in keeping with our calling. Last week we tried to look at the great statement with which this letter begins in verses 3 through 14 of chapter 1. And in this part of the book, remember the beautiful and important blessing that Paul pronounces or offers to the God who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. And you remember expansive, breathtaking survey of all of history, he focuses on the Father's choice, the Son's blood or Christ's blood, and the Spirit's guarantee. And here we have, by the Father's work, the blessing of adoption as His children. Through the Son's work, we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. And through the Spirit's work, we have the guarantee of our inheritance. And now, the last part of this chapter then, verses 15 through 23, is like a response to that first part. The first section was just one long sentence in the original language. And by the way, if you are a reader of the Old American Standard Version, and if you're not, you can do the Bible app deal and download it, it does the best job, in my opinion, of showing the flow of thought and the connection, and it actually translates verses 3 through 14 as one long sentence. And it shows the way in which, in Paul's thought, one thing leads to another, usually in English with the words that end in ing. That's an important part of this. Now, the thing is that this is one long sentence too, Ephesians 1, 15 through 23. The same way. It's like a mirror. This is the response to this. This is what God does. This is the response to it. 169 words in the original language. And it takes that long for Paul to say, I want to offer a prayer for us that is in keeping with our calling now. I want to offer a prayer that we can live up to the hope that God has placed before us. I want to encourage us and strengthen us. Now, what I want to be sure we have in our minds is that Ephesians 1, the blessing and the prayer, is not just an optional part of this book. Paul could not have accomplished what he wants to say about the gospel and Christian doctrine, or about the church and the church's function and work, or about ethics of the new man, or about relationships among people who are Christians, without the setting in God's work and in our response to God's work. Without that background, it wouldn't be possible. So that's kind of where we are this morning. Before we get started, I've asked Fred to lead us in a prayer for us, and just a few people that I know that we could mention. Fred, Wayne Harmon, we've gotten word from Wayne that he'd like to be remembered in our prayers, not been feeling real well. Don Tracy is at home and recovering from the pacemaker and all of the things that he's been through the past week. They won't be here today, I don't think, but please remember Don in prayer. Also, Leona suffered a fall working out in the yard on, was it Friday, Gay, I think, and she's spent some time in the hospital, or is going to need to be in rehab. There's not a fracture, but there is a crack in a bone, and not her hip, but please remember Leona and Bob in our prayer today. Are there any others that you especially know that we should mention this morning or need to mention? Okay. Fred, if you would, please.
Our loving Father, Almighty God, God of creation, who gives us beautiful spring days like today, that we can enjoy the beauty that you have created, our blooming trees, the greening up of all the trees and the earth. Father, you have given us so much to live for, and we're thankful for all of those things. Father, we consider this such a great blessing and privilege to come to you in prayer and to lay out the things from what we have on our heart. And Father, we come remembering several from this congregation who need to be in our prayers, who need to recover from their illnesses, their surgeries, all the things they have undergone. We're thankful and ask the blessings upon our Leona Snyder, Don Tracy, Wayne Harmon, and all of those that may not come to our mind at this time. Father, we ask that you heal them. And we know some of these problems that they have will be those that contain and will take several weeks for them to return to us. And we pray that they will get the proper treatment and all of this can be done. Father, we are thankful that you remember us each day with those things that we need. And especially are we thankful for our spiritual blessings. Thank you for Christ and for the suffering that he endured. And we are thankful that he chose to die and shed his blood that we could have forgiveness of our sins. And through the lessons that we hear today, may we learn things that will help us to be a better Christian, and that they will guide us in our everyday lives. Bless Bill as he brings us our lessons today, and just be with us through this day in every manner that we can please you in all that we do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Fred. In Ephesians chapter 1 now, at verse 15, one of the things that I take from this section is that it's not going to be possible for the church to do its work or for Christians to live walking in the footsteps of Christ or for us to build the relationships that we need to have without hope, without our hope being focused in God's power through Christ and what God has prepared for those who love him, then we're not going to be successful at trying to live the way this book is going to call for us to live. And I think all of us have learned over the past year how important a sense of hope is. I think this is a good time for us to realize that our faith in Christ is a source of hope, a reason for hope, an object of hope like nothing else in the world could be or ever has been. So let's look now down through this text together. For this reason, verse 15, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. So this is a prayer for the church. How many of you have prayed for the church? Don't raise your hand, but how many of you have prayed for the church this past week? Once? Seven times? This is a reminder of how important that is. And so what Paul says here is, I don't cease to, first off, I give thanks for. And let me just notice with you here a way of visualizing this. I give thanks for, what two things does he give thanks for in the verses we just read? All right. Whose faith?
Your faith.
All right. I give thanks for, first off, your faith. And your faith would be your trust, your dependence, your obedient response to the Lord Jesus. Faith is our confidence in what who he is and what he has done for us. So if you take this in the Lord Jesus, this would be 11 times now in this first chapter that some form of in Christ has been used. So bear that in mind. Here is there is a realm for hope. There is a person to hope in who is the Lord Jesus Christ, and then hope is enjoyed within the context of that presence in Christ, where we are transferred when having heard the gospel, we repent and are baptized into Christ, and God transfers us into his Son. We are baptized into him. We put him on, as Galatians 3 in verses 26 and 27, among other places, would teach us. So first off, in praying for the church, watch for ways in which you know of faith in one of your brothers and sisters' lives, and you can give thanks for that. What's the second thing he gives thanks for in this section? All right, your love. And someone mentioned here your love for the saints. Who are the saints? All right, they are the people who belong to the Lord. They are those people who are holy to the Lord. And as a group, they would be known, and in this book especially, as the church which Jesus has purchased through his blood. They belong to the Lord because he has purchased them. They are God's because he has redeemed them. That's what the blessing we've seen. So your love for all the saints, and again, watch for ways in which you can identify loving actions by your brothers and sisters for God's people. And here's a thought about this that's interesting. Has anybody in the world heard you talking this past week, about your brothers and sisters' love for the saints? It's a lot easier for us sometimes to remember the times when we've heard people being critical of some fault that we've all had in one way or another, or that some have had in one way or another. But giving thanks for the saints is like what Paul does here. So that's he tells them, I've heard about your love, your faith in the Lord, your love for his people. I'm always thankful for that. I remember you in my prayers. Anything else I say in this letter needs to be heard against that background. Grateful appreciation for his brothers and sisters in the Lord. Now, verse 17 and 18, first part. Remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. So, I give thanks for your faith and your love. I pray for what? Bottom line is your hope. I pray for your hope. All right. So, in this In these two verses I just read, there are some things that we probably need to stop and consider for just a minute. First off, in verse 17, notice the presence of, in this reading now, of the Father of glory. He's been called God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ in verse 3. Later on in this book, he'll be called the Father from whom every family in heaven and earth is named. He'll be called one God and Father of all in chapter 4. So the fatherhood of God is an important concept in this book. He is the originator, the provider, the protector of all his family and of all of his creation. Then there is the Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, and then there is the Spirit. In some versions, the Spirit here might be with a small s, but you still get the idea that what I'm talking about. The blessing in the first part of this chapter is the blessing of what the Father, the Son, and the Spirit mean in our salvation. And the prayer for hope now in this part of the chapter involves the Father of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of Him. Notice the three words at the end of verse 17 that we use often sort of conjunction with each other: wisdom, revelation, and knowledge. All of this would be to say the one difference between Christian hope and the way just in our daily vocabulary we often use the word hope is that we use the word hope with regard to something that we don't know yet or that hasn't happened yet. You might watch your favorite ball team playing ball, and not knowing the outcome of the game, you might hope that they'll do well and win. You may hope that the weather will stay warm from now on and we won't have any more real chilly weather. You may hope your health will remain in good shape and so forth. And we use the word hope about what we don't know yet. Here, Paul is about to use hope in connection with wisdom, revelation, and knowledge of Him, of the Lord. He started verse 17, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, and then he ends it with the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. You see what I'm getting at? So the hope that we're about to describe has an object which it is understood through the knowledge of Christ. All right, so that will be important for where we're headed now with the rest of this book. All right, now, having said that, he says, I'm praying that you will have the eyes of your hearts enlightened. Now, the question is, what does that mean? Do you have any trouble seeing with your heart? What's the heart that it's used here? What's he mean by this? Your hearts. Our hearts. Your mind. All right. So the mind, the heart is sometimes used as the center of the person. Sometimes the part of us which, if you think of the three previous words, wisdom, knowledge, and revelation, the heart is the part of man which can be wise or foolish, can be knowledgeable or without understanding, and which can be responsive to what God has made known or what God says to us, or cannot be responsive. The heart of man wills, imagines, chooses, wants, decides, And that's the part of this where Paul is about to say our hope happens. Now, notice a couple of other passages outside of Ephesians 1 with us for a second here. In Acts 26, look over there with me for just a moment. In Acts 26, Paul was telling for the third time the story of how he came to be a servant of Christ, an apostle of Christ. And look at verse 18, Acts 26. He's defending his work and his mission and his preaching the good news of Christ to everybody. And having recounted his meeting the Lord and his experience on the Damascus Road, it says here that I'm sending you, the Lord said to him, I'm sending you to open their eyes so that they might turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Those who are sanctified would be the saints, in other words. So, to be enlightened, as we're reading about over here in Ephesians 1, verse 18, involves initially turning from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, and receiving forgiveness of sins and being added to God's people. That's the initial enlightening that we're talking about. The gospel, in other words, was not simply preached to people who were physically blind. And yet he says, I'm sending you to open their eyes. It means the eyes of the heart in a very real way. And then look over in Ephesians chapter 6, not Ephesians, Hebrews chapter 6, for a second example of what enlightening might mean following the becoming one becoming a Christian. Now, this is a part of a warning in Hebrews 6, but the warning is offered by showing how great what one has as a Christian is. So notice in Hebrews 6, verse 4 and 5, and it talks about the case of those who have been enlightened. First part of verse 4. What does that mean? Who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come. So all of those things would be a part of having the eyes of the heart enlightened. Now, if I could hear you, we could have a further discussion about maybe that part of it. Why, for example, does Paul have to pray for Christians that they would have, or that we would have, the eyes of our hearts enlightened? Why is it hard in daily life over a long period of time to see with the eyes of your heart instead of just your other kind of eyes? What makes it hard to see with your heart? If you see with your heart, then you notice your brothers and sisters' faith, their love toward the saints, and the hope that we have in Christ. Why is it hard to see with the eyes of your heart? All right, can be for a lack of understanding. Maybe that would be part of it. In that case, you'd just be praying for them to have more knowledge. And this is a particular kind of knowledge, Ron.
Because what I think what it's talking about is he wants us to see what God's offering us that the world does not see.
So all right. He wants to. All right. So one part of what I'm saying then is it's hard because the world doesn't see things that way. The views and the opinions of the prevailing culture are not those which see with the eyes of the heart. They see with the eyes of special interest of some other kind. That's the idea. Other things. All right, attitudes, our own and our own good days and bad days, and those of people around us can make it hard to see with the eyes of the heart. In this book, if you got to be with us earlier, then you remember some of this. This is a book where they live in a community where the people are capable of forming a mob and standing in the amphitheater and shouting, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians," for 2 hours. It's hard to see with the eyes of your heart in a situation like that. In this book, in this city, there's enough books of magic that they could gather together, and just the ones who are willing to burn some of them would be worth the money that a guy would get paid up in way more than a year. I mean, a lot of that kind of thing. Over in chapter 5 of this book, it talks about the unfruitful works of darkness, which are all around them. That's the environment where they have to live. There's the belief in magic that the principalities and powers and cosmic world rulers and cosmic forces of this present age they have to deal. All of those things get right up. You know, it's hard to see out there because of what's right here. The reason it's hard to see with the eyes of your heart is because of what you have to deal with tomorrow morning. Or what you see tonight when you turn on the TV if you watch the news. Give yourself a day off from that, by the way. Don't do it. And concentrate on the hope of our calling. All right, so that's sort of where we start here. Now, Paul prays for three things. If we can see with the eyes of our heart, then he prays for these things. So I'm going to just put up here that you be able to see. I'll just put that you see. But then there are three things that he prays for here for them. And there are the that phrases. That you know, first of all, that you know what is the hope. I'm just going to put here what your hope is, but you'll know what is the hope of your call. In this book, this phrase comes up again over in chapter 4, if you notice here. At the end of verse 4, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, the way the ESV translates. So this is an important concept in this book. So someone define hope for me. What would be your definition of hope? What do you think a Christian definition of hope is? All right, so ultimately the object of that hope is Christ, that through Christ we would be with him in his heavenly kingdom, that we would be in his presence, that we would enjoy life. That's the object of our hope. Hope, for definition. All right, anticipation would be a great way to say it. So anticipation of something. You have to have something that you anticipate. So I read somewhere over the years ago that hope, biblically, is the desire for some known object plus a good reason or a sufficient reason to expect it to come. So, pardon? All right. Hope is a desire for some known object plus a sufficient reason to expect to have it. So those three elements are involved. Now, so a desire for some known object that have to be revealed by God in that way at the end of the previous verse, so you got a desire for some known object, and then the sufficient reason to expect to receive it. In this part of Ephesians, that would be the blood of Christ, the choice of the Father, the guarantee of the Spirit. So he has said all three of those things. So the idea is, I'm praying that you just be able to grasp the value, the point of, the object of the hope to which he's called you. All right, the second thing that he says are, what is the second thing? What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? It's hard to write and talk at the same time. Is this the glory of our inheritance in him, or his inheritance in us? His inheritance in the saints. All right, this is a crucial concept in this letter. Please take note of this one. In this first chapter, we've already had mention made of the inheritance twice. This is the third time. So the inheritance in this passage is not, when God dies, you and I get this, because the Son of God already has. He won't again. The inheritance is what the Father provides for the well-being and the future of his children. Only in this first chapter, in my opinion, in all three places, it's really talking about how much God's people mean to him and how precious God's children and God's family are to him. His people are his portion. In the Old Testament, when Israel went into the promised land, remember, all the tribes except Levi got plots of ground for their inheritance. The Levites got the service of God's presence, the priesthood, as their inheritance. What did God get for his inheritance? His people. His people were the apple of his eye, his inheritance. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve lost, mankind lost innocence. They lost enjoyment of the presence of God. They lost well-being. They lost life. They lost good relationships. They lost fulfillment. What did God lose? All right, his ability to be right with them. In other words, God lost his people. And the whole Bible, folks, is about what God does to get back what he lost. And we often read the Bible as if it's only speaking to us about our individual personal salvation and our fulfillment whenever we get to heaven. But the huge issue, unappreciated by the broader so-called evangelical world, is that God has been trying to get his people back. God wants his people. Now, look in Ephesians 1 with me for a second. Back up to verse 14. In the ESV, this reads, "Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it?" I'm going to lobby for my other 5 minutes as soon as I can. In this text, please notice The ESV, if you read a footnote here, translates this, or until God redeems his possession. So it's possible to translate this not who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, but until God redeems his possession. And then back in verse 11, in him we have obtained an inheritance. More literally it says, in him we have been made a heritage. The American Standard Version translates it in both of those cases that way. In whom we have been made an heritage. We are God's inheritance in Christ. And then until he redeems his possession in verse 14. And now that fits with verse 18. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? Paul is praying that the Lord's people just be able to realize how much they mean to God. And that fits with the Old Testament emphasis on God's people being the apple of his eye and how often he says, you're mine. I wanted to get to the end of this whole paragraph, and I'm sorry we're not going to. But then the third thing he prays is that you'll be able to know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power. So if you look at the word immeasurable, you can tell here that this is not possible to calculate. This is past tracing out or past understanding. Please notice in verses 18 and 19 there, or verse 19 and first part of 20, there are four words for power. One of them doesn't get translated in the ESV. The greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his, and it talks about the strength of his might in the original. The word great here is rounded off to be the working of his great might, but power, working, strength, might are all underlined here. So as if Paul is emphasizing his great prayer that God's people just be able to have a deeper appreciation of God's power. Now in Ephesus, as we have seen it, why would that be something that Paul would be praying for? Pardon? All right, all the idolatry. Look, just briefly look ahead here at verse 21, later on down in this same chapter, what David just said. The fact that Paul brings up all rule and authority and power and dominion, and then in the other parts of this letter, principalities and powers and the cosmic rulers of world of this age and the various four. This is to say, when you look with the eyes of your head around right now in the world, it looks so ominous. It looks like the power that is surrounding us is hopelessly out of control and beyond our grasp. And what Paul is saying is, if you're going to have hope, you have to be convinced that there is a power greater than that. So all of that. So next week, we'll try to do what I was hoping we could now, unrealistically, and we'll look at the four ways in which the greatness of God's power can be grasped, or can be illustrated. I wish I could just leave what we already have been, but it's not readable anyway. To look at, try in your prayers this week, this experiment, every day. Give thanks for faith, the faith that you know of in someone's life among your brothers and sisters, love toward the saints, and the hope of our calling. In some way, each day this week, try that. This triad of faith and hope and love appears in so often, and it's so important. Thank you for being with us this morning. Appreciate you bearing with us also. Have a good week.